You know, occasionally, and I think if you're involved in any kind of business or organization, you do this periodically, where you kind of reach a place in the life of your organization or business or whatever, where you have to sit back and go, okay, we really need to stop, take a step back, and refine, refocus. Really, why are we here? Why did we establish this? Why do we exist? And once you kind of do that, it really helps you move in the direction that you maybe originally were moving in, but somewhere along the way, you got distracted by all kinds of things. And so it's important periodically for any group, especially churches, to sit back and say, what is our purpose? Why do we even exist? And so we did that a few years ago, and I think it's important for us to periodically go back to it and make sure that we're understanding exactly why we exist. Now, the legendary coach, Vince Lombardi, a few years back, he was a legendary coach for the Green Bay Packers. Back in the 60s, he took over the Packers, and when he walked in the original meeting, he's trying to regroup them. He's trying to get them to where he wants them to be, he thinks they should be. And the very first meeting, he gathers all the players together and he gets a football and he says, men, this is a football. And from there, he just begins to lay out the basics. And I think what he's saying is there are times that we need to get back to the basics. We need to get an understanding of who we are and why we are doing what we're doing. And that's important for businesses, for organizations. Let's start at the basics. This is a football. And what will we go from here? How will we go from here? What things will we accomplish from here? In fact, he went on later and stated this principle. I think it's really profound. He said, success demands singleness of purpose. If you want to be successful in whatever it is that you're doing, it demands that you have a singleness in purpose, that you are focused, laser focused, on what you're supposed to be doing, what you're called to do. And I think you would say that's probably true. It's true in our lives personally. It's definitely true in businesses and in organizations. And it's especially true in churches. Because over time, we can start doing all kinds of things. And it's not that any of them are bad things. They're really all good things probably. But we get so doing so many different things that we lose focus. And the focus, the purpose that we originally had, it starts getting a little blurry. And our passion and our zeal kind of begins to slip a little bit because we've lost focus on what the purpose was that we were created for. And so several years ago, the staff and I and then we came to the church as well, we really wanted to stop and go, okay, we're doing a whole bunch of things. Are they all things that we should be doing? And the only way we can know that is to figure out what is our purpose for existence? Why are we here? And so we really started diving into the scripture and we wanted to find out, you know, why are we here? Why do we exist? And we looked at the life of Jesus because here's what we knew. The life of Jesus came along and he says, I'm going to give my life for you, but then you as a church, once I'm gone, you are now my body. You are my physical representatives here on the earth, good or bad. Those of us who are Christ followers, we constitute the church, and we are the representatives of Christ. We are his hands. We are his mouthpiece. We do his work. We speak for him. We do all of those things as his body, as his physical representation on this earth. So the cool thing and maybe scary thing, I don't know, is that the closest that you and I will get to experiencing the physical representation of Jesus on this earth is by being in a church. The closest we're going to get on this earth to experiencing the physical representation of Jesus is by being a part of a church because we represent the body of Christ. So if that's true, and we knew that would be true, then what was his purpose? Because if he had a purpose, then we're his body, our purpose is going to fall in line with what his purpose was. So we started looking, and we began seeing that Jesus spent a lot of time with people that felt really far from God. He didn't go hang out with all the religious crowd. He didn't go hang out. I mean, he spent some time, but he didn't hang out as much with people that understood the Bible and knew, you know, their place in the religious system and all that. No, he spent time with people that felt far from God, that didn't even want to go to the synagogue because, man, they don't even want me over there. I feel so, you know, removed from who God is and what God wants for my life. And on one of those occasions, he was eating with a guy named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was notorious for cheating people. I'm telling you, he was a bad, bad dude. And Jesus has a meal with him. And at the end of the meal, he states something, and I believe it's his purpose for coming to this earth, and he stated in other places as well. But here's what he said and at the end of the meal with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, "came to seek and save those who are lost." Wrapped it up right there. Here's my summary statement. Here's why I exist. Here's why I came to this earth. I came to seek and to save those who are far from God, those who know they don't even have a shot with God, those who know that, man, I can't even approach God because he's looking at me like, you have messed up so much in your life. You are so far from perfect. I can't even relate to God. He came to seek those people out, to invest into them, and then to provide a means for them to have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. That is why he came. His purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Now, his purpose, I mean, he could have spent countless hours sitting with religious leaders, talking about all the intricacies and nuances of the Old Testament, which is the scripture that they had, and debating all the Old Testament theology and philosophy. He could have done that for hours on end. I mean, he wrote the thing, okay? He could talk about it for hours on end without notes. He could do it. But that wasn't his purpose. That's not what he did. He could sit around and talk to people about what real worship is all about. I mean, he was in the presence of angels. He could watch them worship 24/7. He could talk about all the nuances of worship and praise, but he didn't. That wasn't his purpose. I mean, he could have gone around days on end. I mean, 24/7, 365, he could have been performing miracles, healing people, providing for the lame, the crippled, the blind. He could have been doing that, and he did some of that. But he didn't heal everyone. He didn't spend every day doing that. It's because it wasn't his purpose. The purpose for which he came was to seek and to save those who felt far, far from God. There was another place in the book of Mark where he's talking to his disciples. And he's talking to them really about serving. And he comes around at the end of that talk about serving. And again, he reemphasizes the reason he came. Here's what he says. Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He said, here's why I came. I didn't come here to be served. I didn't come here to be put up on a pedestal and you guys serve me. I came here to serve. In fact, I'm going to serve to the degree that I'm going to give my life. I'm going to lay down my life as a ransom so that people who feel far from God could know that they could draw near to God, that they could have a relationship with God. So he gives his life, dies on a cross, was resurrected. And after his resurrection, he spends several days going to different groups. And there's a couple of reasons that he was doing that. He wanted to be seen by different groups of people, not just by individuals. There was a time when he was seen by close to 500 people. He wanted different groups of people to see him so that they could, number one, know for a fact that he was risen from the grave, that this wasn't some story that was being propagated out there, that this was a fact that he had been risen from the grave, and that they could testify to what they had seen. They saw a dead man walking. They could testify about that. And while one person may be delusional here or there, and one person may be, you know, manipulator here or there, you can't fool a group of 500 people, okay? So he wanted to make sure that was out there. But the other reason is so that he could tell them, listen, I'm about to ascend to be with the Father. I'm not going to be here much longer, and you need to hear what I'm telling you right now. These words that I'm speaking to you right now are some of the most important things that I have to say to you. And one of those times was in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is what he said. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says, listen, I gave my life. That's the reason. That was my purpose for coming. I gave my life, and now I'm handing it over to you. You now are to be my witnesses. You are to be my physical representation. You are to go everywhere telling everybody what you've seen, what you've heard, the fact that I gave my life and now I'm alive. And you are to reach out to everyone you can find because I gave my life for everyone. This is now your responsibility. No more need for religion. No more need for rituals. No more need for a priest to intercede for people. You know, I don't need a go-between now. I can have access directly to God through Jesus. No more need for any of those things. He says, now, it's my mission was to come and to provide a means for people to have an eternal salvation, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And now I'm handing that mission over to you. And it's your job to go and carry out what I've done, to seek out people who feel far from God and to show them that I've created a way for them to come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, man, when the disciples there, they got this mission. And as the scripture said, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and man, they took off and they were setting the world on fire. I mean, man, they were telling everybody, and they began to spread out from Jerusalem and to go all around the Mediterranean rim there. I mean, they were telling people about Jesus, and lives were being changed like crazy. I mean, the mission was so huge to them because really the mission's all they had. I mean, they didn't have a lot of theology. They didn't have a lot of, you know, extra stuff. They just knew, man, Jesus died. He is the prophesied Messiah. He was raised from the grave. He's alive today. And he's the one that you need to place your faith in because he's the one that provides salvation. And so that's all they knew. That's all they could go with. And so they were telling everybody, and they were changing the world. Well, like any good growth story, pretty soon, you know, all these people were coming to Christ and giving their heart to Jesus. And now this new way was being established. And so they needed to have some type of organization about what they were doing. And they needed to have a little bit of structure about what they were doing. And then pretty soon a hierarchy kind of began to establish. And this thing that was just organic and people just going and telling now was starting to get some structure about it. And with that structure, seemed like the focus began to shift away from the mission and more to the organization and more to what we're dealing with inside the walls of the church. I mean, you look at the rest of the book of Acts, and you look at most of the books of the New Testament, the apostles and writers of the New Testament, they're always writing and dealing with issues that people had inside the church. They're not writing about issues that people that were not believers or not Christ followers had. They were talking about issues at Christ followers. So they were dealing with stuff inside the organization. And as they dealt more and more with stuff inside the organization, the focus kind of became organization-centered and not outwardly centered. They began to lose a little bit of their passion, a little bit of their zeal. Their original mission and purpose kind of got blurry. And you see that happening over and over and over for the last 2,000 years. And every church has a tendency to do that, and we were no different. We were no different. I mean, we had organization. We had a hierarchy. We had an infrastructure. We had a church calendar that had so many things on it that we could pretty much keep people busy 7 days a week. And there was a feeling like, man, we're busy, so we must be doing something right. I mean, we're busy, so it must be good. And again, you know what the biggest enemy to doing something great is, right? It's the good. It's not bad. This is all these things that we start doing that are good that it keeps us from doing exactly what we need to be doing. And so we finally said, okay, we got to stop. Take a time out. And we pulled back and we said, if Christ's purpose in coming was to seek out those who felt far from God and to invest into them and to provide a means so that they could experience salvation, they could have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, then that's what our purpose should be. That's why we should exist as a church. And if that's the case, and we're told to go and make disciples, we're not told to go and grow a church. In fact, Jesus told Peter, he says, listen, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. It's not your job to build the church, he told Peter, and he's telling us. It's your job to make disciples. That means investing in the people far from God, seeing them come to know Christ as their Savior, and helping them grow. And so we sat down and we said, we need to think about our mission statement. And we came to this conclusion after a lot of prayer and talk. Here's the mission statement for the Bridge. To lead people to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's our mission statement. Because we think that encompasses everybody. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, if today you're sitting here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you've never fallen in love with him for the very first time, we think you can do that today. If you've been a believer 20, 30, 40 years, we think you can fall more in love with him today than you were yesterday, more in love with him tomorrow than you are today. So we believe it encompasses everybody across the spectrum of their spiritual journey. And so we just want to be instrumental in helping people fall more in love with Jesus Christ. And so in thinking about that, we focused in on two primary ministry objectives, two focuses that would help, we believe, people fall more in love with Jesus Christ on both ends of that spiritual journey. And those two focuses would be our weekend services, Sunday morning primarily. Sometimes we'll have an occasional, Friday or Saturday or something. And then our small groups. Our small groups are what our weekend services are focused primarily with the guest in mind. Our small groups are for those of us who have been believers and we want to grow in our faith. And so those are our two focuses. And we kind of look at it this way, like a rocket ship. You'll see the illustration up here. We got a rocket ship here, and we want that rocket to go as high as it can go, as high as it was created to go, as high as the purpose for it was, you know, when it was made, was to go. And so we view the Bridge as this rocket ship. And the two sides of the rocket ship are our Sunday morning, our weekend experiences, and small groups. Those are the two sides. Anything else we add just creates drag. Anything else we add just slows down the rocket, and we don't want to slow down the rocket. And so we look at it and we say, we've got a rocket, and we've got weekend services, and we've got small groups. Let me talk about our weekend services for a few minutes. When we look at the weekend services, we primarily have our guests in mind. Because we look at what Jesus did. We look at the lifestyle, what he modeled for us, and how he invested in the people that probably wouldn't go to most of our churches. And so we started thinking, how do we create a place where a person that didn't believe, where a person who might have felt, you know, might feel far from God, or a person that has a lot of questions and they don't want to go somewhere and ask, or a person maybe that had been burned by church at some point in their past and they've just given up on it, or a person that really doesn't, not sure what they want or what they believe, how can we create an environment for that person that they would want to come to and they'd want to come back to? See, the goal is not to get them to come one time, it's to get them to come back. So how do you create an environment where that kind of thing can happen? And we have a driving belief about who we are on our weekend services and our weekend experience. And here's the driving belief that we have. To reach people no one else is reaching, we must do things no one else is doing. If we're sitting in a place where, latest statistic, but 60% or so of the people in our county, in our area, don't go to church anywhere. They're not even thinking about church. They just don't go. Well, how can we reach people like that? How can we show them the love of Christ? How can we, be the hands and feet of Jesus in their life? How can we do that? And so we sit back and think, if no one else is reaching, what do we need to do differently to be able to reach out to them, to make a difference in their lives? And so when we sit back and we think about what we do on Sunday mornings, we really want to focus in on our guests, what they experience. And will they experience something that makes them want to come back? And a couple of things, here's where some of the thoughts come from. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul's writing, and he's writing about your opportunities that you have with people who are non-believers. And he says this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, when you're with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Paul is writing, he said, listen, if you're in a place where you're around people that maybe they're not Christ followers, or maybe they're not sure what they believe, but they don't believe exactly what you believe, well, then make the best use of that time. I mean, speak in a way that keeps them, you know, keeps them focused, keeps them entertained, is, you know, use that time in a practical, applicable kind of way. Because the reality is, most people that don't go to church, they use words when they're asked, why don't they go to church? They use words like, it's boring, it's irrelevant, there's a bunch of judgmental people, and they're hypocrites. Well, we, by and large, as human beings, are judgmental. I don't know how we ever get away from that, all right? We shouldn't be, but we are, because we're all imperfect. We don't have a reason to be judgmental toward anybody else. And we tend to be hypocrites because we say we want to do a certain thing and believe a certain way and live a certain way, and we mess up. And so it comes across like we're hypocrites. But what we say is we're just imperfect. We don't have it all figured out. We're trying to get there. And so we welcome anybody that's imperfect. That's why the sign on the door says, no perfect people out. So if you're perfect, yeah, you kind of mess all the rest of us up, all right? So that's why we have that sign, all right? So we know we're working with that stuff. But the other parts of it, boring and irrelevant, it doesn't have to be that way. Why does church, or why does the Bible? The Bible is not boring. The Bible is definitely not irrelevant. It has so much to say to our lives today. Maybe sometimes the way we present it is boring and irrelevant. So we're like, we want to make the best use of our time, especially if we have people sitting here who are not sure what they believe, or they don't believe in Christ. How do we do that? So when we think about our weekend services, two things that we think about. Number one, our weekend service needs to be relevant. We've got to make sure that what we do is relevant. The scripture, this stuff right here, is so relevant to your lives. Yeah, it's 2,000 years old, but it's so relevant to where we live. There are principles and truths in here that are timeless, that can apply to every generation. And so we just got to make sure that we teach it in a way that doesn't come across boring and irrelevant, but it comes across just as relevant as it needs to be. And the whole word relevant, let me explain. Here's the definition of what relevant is, okay? Relevant is nothing more than using what is cultural to communicate what is timeless. We take the elements of culture that everybody's used to, that everybody experiences, and we use that to help us communicate the things of the scripture that are timeless. So for instance, in 2 weeks, not next Sunday, but the next, so September 11th, we're beginning a brand new series. On that Sunday, it's a 4-week series, we're calling it Pop God. And here's what we're doing in that series. We're going to take popular songs in culture, pop songs in culture, and we're going to make the connection with those songs to an Old Testament book that we're going to go through. And we're going to bring the Old Testament truths, those timeless principles that I think are incredible. And this is going to be such an applicable series that I hope you'll be here for every single week, regardless of when the Texans are playing, all right? I hope you'll be here, okay? I know, that's the first day. I get it. I understand. But it's so practical to our lives. And we're going to show how, you know, music, in every generation, music has pointed to people's beliefs, who they are, what's important to them. And it's no different in this generation. Just because you might not understand it doesn't mean it's not the same as it was in every generation. We're going to take this current generation and show the connection between those timeless truths and principles and what pop music's all about. It's a way to take what is cultural to help us communicate what is timeless. And that's what being relevant is. So we want to make sure we're relevant, and we want to make sure that what we do is applicable. This is a fantastic book. But if you can't apply the truths that are in here, it does you no good. This is a life-changing book. But the only way it's life-changing is not when you get more knowledge of it. It's life-changing when you apply it, when you take what you understand and you begin doing it, living it out. And here's what we say about the whole about what Scripture and about the application of Scripture. All Scripture, and this is what we believe, all Scripture is equally inspired by God, and we believe it's inerrant, no errors all throughout. We truly believe that. But not all Scripture is equally applicable to every stage of life. Now, some of you have been in church for a long time. Right now you're going, oh, wait, you know, A little heresy going on. Let me explain. We believe everything in here is applicable, just not to every stage of life. That's why we don't go into the preschoolers and teach on the beast in Revelation. If you have preschoolers, you're glad we don't do that, right? They won't sleep for a week. We don't go into the first graders and talk about the affair of David and Bathsheba. Okay, that's not applicable to who they are, where they are in their stage of life. We don't spend 6 weeks with middle schoolers talking about the genealogy of the Old Testament. Okay, that's not applicable to who they are, where they are. So all scripture is inspired, it's inerrant, but it's not always applicable to every stage of life. And so what we have to do is we have to prioritize the truths that we have in here to the people and the audience that we're speaking to. So that's why maybe we don't cover everything on a Sunday morning. That's why maybe we don't deal with all the different parts of things, because we're trying to make the best use of our time and apply the things from Scripture to the specific audience that we're speaking to that day. And so when we talk about speaking to our Sunday morning, our weekend audience, and we understand that every Sunday between this campus and the Palladium campus is somebody's first Sunday. I promise you that. And that's been over the last 3, 4, 5, 6 years, that has been proven out every single week, that somebody shows up for the very first time. And often it's people that feel far from God, or they're not sure what they believe, or they're not a believer at all. And so because of that, because we know that that's the case, it affects the things that we do. For instance, it affects things like song choices. Yeah, periodically, we're going to have songs in here that we do that are from the radio. Of course, I just talked about a series that we're about to do like that. But we're going to do that. And sometimes those songs are going to be loud. Sometimes the subwoofers are going to be pumping, and you're going to feel it in your heart. And that's good. For some of you, it gets you going, all right? It's good for you. But you know, I've had people occasionally, they'll say, you know, I just don't think God's honored by us having a rock concert up in God's house. Well, first of all, it's not God's house. He didn't live in a house. But I understand what you're saying. And I would say, I think God is honored if we're able to break down any barriers that keeps a person from hearing the truth that God wants them to hear that day. See, here's what we know. People that come here that don't go to church, not a Christ follower, they're not familiar with all the worship songs that we do. As good as they are, they're not familiar with them. They're not familiar with a lot of things that we do. And so they're walking into a place already like, oh man, I'm in church, you know, and I don't know, I think it's probably going to be weird and whatever. And they come in and sit down, and all of a sudden they hear a song from the radio. And they're like, I know that song. And all it might do is break down just a little bit of a barrier that allows us then to talk about things from Scripture. It's just a means to be able to make a connection in some way. And we want to connect to the people that are visiting, that are coming as our guests. It affects word choices. We try to think about things that we say from up here. There's a lot of church lingo that we kind of get caught up in using over years, you know, of going to church. And sometimes church lingo makes sense to church people, but to people that don't go to church, it doesn't make any sense. And they feel lost. They feel like, you know, I don't know what y'all are talking about. And so we try to make sure, you know, like I mean, think about some of the things that we say. We want to lay hands on you. Really? Lay some hands on you. Come on, you know. We just want to love on you. I don't want you loving on me. What are you talking about, right? You know, they're joining from a sister church. We got sibling churches? What is that? I don't even know what that means. You know, we had a conversation about what we call this area outside the doors here. You know, depending on what era you grew up in, it might be called a foyer, could be called a narthex. Yeah, figure that out. Nobody, people don't use those words. They use a word like lobby. And so we try to be intentional to say lobby so that they know we thought foyer. They're like, where's the foyer? So we try to, It's just thinking about those kinds of things. And if we ever do use church, you know, kind of lingo, we try to think about explaining that a little bit better, okay? We think about clothing choices, all right? Now, you're like, I wish you'd think about it a little bit more. But you know what I'm saying. It's just that we made a decision some time back to just start dressing more casual because we felt like, you know, people that don't go to church, I don't want them showing up worried, am I dressed up enough? You know, I look around, everybody's got suits and hats and stuff. I don't know, am I dressed up enough? And so we want to break down that barrier, do away with it. Man, just come as you are. You don't have to get dressed up to come here, just come as you are. And I've literally had people tell me that because we were dressed casual, it helped them to want to come back because they didn't have the stuff that most churches might have as far as wardrobe. I have never had one unchurched person look at me and say, I wish you guys would wear suits. Man, I got a closet full of suits. I'm just dying to wear to church someday. Never had that happen, all right? But it affects those kinds of things. We have a guest relations. We have guest services out here because we want to come across relationally warm. We want to come across like we're here for you. You're welcome to be here. No perfect people. Just come on in. We have coffee. Coffee is to help welcome people, but it's also, you know what it does? You ever thought about it? Somebody has a cup of coffee. You think about your own interpersonal relationships and times when you're in places that you're a little bit like uncomfortable about. If you've got something in your hand, cup of coffee, bottle of water, it's almost like it's a barrier. So I can have this cup of coffee and I'm almost like hiding behind it. You know, it's my barrier here. I don't have to worry about anything, you know, coming across, getting too close or whatever. It's like, you can't see me. I'm behind my cup of coffee. I know it sounds weird, but it's true. It's true. Those kinds of things are happening. Our children and student ministry, we think about those because we want them to be fun and engaging because we understand this. If a kid or a student is having a wonderful time, it does two things. Number one, mom and dad feel more comfortable about being in here and away from them. Number two, mom and dad have to come back because the kid will bug the daylights out of them to get back here, okay? So we understand that. So we try to make it as fun and as engaging as we possibly can make it. And it also impacts the people we listen to for feedback. By and large, we listen to two groups of people. We listen to guests who feel far from God. And we listen to the friends that brought guests who feel far from God. We don't, by and large, listen to everyone about their critique. It's not that we don't want to be open, but we just know what we're trying to focus on. And so if a guest comes that feels far from God and they say, hey, listen, this made me feel real uncomfortable or this or that, then you know what? We take that seriously. Or they might not let us know that, but if they were invited by someone, they might tell their friend, and their friend then tells us. We take that very seriously because we know why we exist. And we want the weekend services to make a difference in the lives of people. And it has been making a difference. The stories of life change are unbelievable. Over the last several years, hundreds of people have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Hundreds. 3 weeks ago, we had Burgers and Baptism here on this campus. We baptized 36 people on that night. Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. Many, many of them were adults, which is really, really cool. All right. So we're not just, you know, reaching children and students, which is, we need to do that as well. But many of them are adults that are coming and giving their hearts and lives to Christ. And I just want to read a couple of stories to you. These are from that night. Okay. We baptized a guy named Jason Hamner. And I think you'll probably see Jason's picture. Yep. Here's Jason's, this is a portion of Jason's story. He talked about how he'd gone away to college, he came back, and he was trying to do some things here in the Houston area, like working with DJs and things. And he says this, eventually, I found myself in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I was arrested and sent to jail for 3 months. Jail was worse than anything I ever imagined. I was beaten repeatedly and had everything stolen from me except a copy of the New Testament that I was given when I arrived. I prayed for God to have mercy and just end my life. Then one day, instead of praying to die, I decided to forgive all the guys in prison for what they had done to me. I asked God to forgive me and to help me to not carry a grudge. At that moment, something changed and a weight was lifted from my shoulders. Not only did I not have any more trouble from the guys in jail, but many of them started reading the Bible with me. Since being out of jail, God has gradually put my life back together piece by piece, and I'm so grateful that Jesus died for me and lives in me as my Savior. I'm excited to be baptized today and show the world my gratitude for His grace. That was an incredible, incredible story. There's another guy. You see his picture. His name's Nick Kalovich. And Nick is, I've gotten to be friends with Nick, and he and I have talked on different occasions about faith. And Nick grew up and had different faith backgrounds, you know, in his life between family members and things. I mean, he had Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Russian Orthodox, I mean, Catholicism. He had all kinds of influences in his life. And for 6 years, he lived over in outside the country in Asia and was learning all about Hinduism and Buddhism. And after 6 years, they moved back here. And here's what he said. We moved back to Sugar Land and enrolled our kids in MDO at the Bridge. That's Mother's Day Out. We have a Mother's Day Out program here. That's Tuesday and Thursdays here at the Bridge. My wife, Jen, asked if I wanted to go to the Bridge since we were putting our kids there. I agreed. I feel everything happens for a reason. It was the sermon. It was real, down to earth, over-explained. I thought that was bad at first, but I think it was not. Because he says over-explained the Bible passages and made it interesting to learn. I think explaining to the point where he was able to grasp it is what he was saying. I'm going to hold on to that. I remember the first series, Jake the Snake. So that was June in 2015. So cool. I like snakes. And on the second Sunday, I got to put an albino Burmese python on my shoulders. We had snakes here in the church. Yes, we did. Really cool because I used to have pet snakes. It was great because I would see Scott, Landon, that's my son, and Marshall, that's our student pastor, one of our student pastors, Marshall Peterson, exercising regularly. He's a manager at Lifetime Fitness at my place of employment, and was able to talk to them all. I think they were put there for a reason because I needed a little extra support, and had several great meetings. Some say timing is everything, and I feel with having the Bridge so close and the staff so close, it has been life-changing. I found the faith to follow Jesus on Easter. I followed Scott in prayer at the end of the sermon. When Scott mentioned if it was the right time, I answered. At that time, I gave my life to Jesus. Going to the Bridge touches my heart with love that is unexplainable. It affects me so passionately, it brings tears to my eyes. I'm so happy making this turn in my life and getting baptized and continue being a Christ learner and follower. Incredible, incredible story. And I'm telling you, these stories like this, we hear all the time. And so I sit back and I go, man, I'm so glad we made a decision to focus on that purpose and create weekend experiences that are focused around those kinds of things. Today, the Palladium, our Palladium campuses, our Palladium campus is celebrating their three-year anniversary. 3 years ago, we started. We started Palladium campus with about 85 people that went over the Palladium Theater, and man, we thought going over this, we weren't sure. I mean, it was started by guys who had never had any experience of starting church in a theater. It was supported by a church, you guys, financially and with people support, and you had never done it either. And so it's like, man, are we going to really do this? And we jumped out there and started doing it, knowing it was going to take countless hours every week to set the theater up to a church, to make it like a church. And we do. There are volunteers that show up at 6:30 in the morning over there every Sunday to get that place ready. And we knew it was going to take a heavy burden. We didn't know if things would go well or not, but we just knew that God was saying, hey, let's create a church and a theater over here in the middle of all these people that are moving in. And I just want to give you some numbers, if those of you who are a numbers person. In the 3 years, there have been 234 salvations. 234 people have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. 155 of them have been baptized. They averaged 650 in attendance. They started with 85. At Easter, they had 1,100 people in attendance there. They have 250 volunteers now, as opposed to the 85. And they've gone, we just signed a contract, a three-year contract, from four theaters originally to now seven theaters that we have on a Sunday over there. It's awesome. It's awesome what God is doing. And I'm telling you, that's why. It's this kind of stuff. That's why we want to focus and make our weekend services such a focus with our guest in mind. And I'll talk quickly, but the other side of the rocket is the small groups. And we know that small groups is the place. We say it's the most conducive environment for life change. And what we mean by that is that people that get together, see, right now you're sitting in rows, all right? You're sitting shoulder to shoulder in rows, and this is all about information dispensing, you know. I'm just downloading into you. I'm just dumping information, okay? And hopefully your life gets changed. Hopefully you hear things that you go, okay, that'll make a difference, and you apply it and you live differently. But in small group, you don't sit in rows. You don't sit shoulder to shoulder. You sit in circles, knee to knee, and you talk about the things that you're reading. You connect with people relationally. And we all need to connect relationally on a deeper level than just, hey, how are you? I'm good. How are you? What about this raid? I don't know. When's it going to stop? We don't know. Okay, see you. We need to connect at a deeper level than that. You need that. I need that. But it's also a place where you can sit there in the context of those relationships and you can open up the scripture. And here's what we've come to understand. When our life, whatever we're going through, intersects with God's truth, at that place is the place of life change. It's that aha moment, and those happen all the time in small group. And it's when that person in the context relationship, they have an issue they're going through, and all of a sudden they realize, man, living under the authority of God's word is a better way to live. It's not about following rules and doing all the things right. It's just a better way to live that God has for us. And those things, it's more sustainable in the long haul, the growth, the personal growth in your spiritual journey. It's more sustainable in the long haul because of the relationship context. And so we're constantly pushing people to join, to be a part of a small group. We value it so much that we equip all of our leaders. We don't take it for chance. If you're a leader, we don't just say, hey, you're going to lead a small group? Go get them. You know, no, we don't do that. We value you as a leader. We will invest in you. We will equip you. We help with curriculum. We don't just say, hey, you know, go do a small group, whatever you want to talk about. You know, no, we help with that because we know the things that we want you to be understanding and learning as you grow in your faith. And it's such an important priority that every staff member is involved in a small group. We believe in it. We're not just spokespersons for the thing. We live for it. We believe in it. And we've always been in it. It's such a huge priority. And that's where, if you're talking about, you know, sometimes Christ followers will be in this room and they'll say, we want you to teach them something deep. And I'm like, that's probably not going to happen very often in this room. Occasionally it might. But if you want to get deep, get in a small group. Get in a room where you're opening up and you're investing into God's word. And then you got people around you that'll help keep you accountable to those things too. That's deep. That's where small group, that's the context. Now, here's the thing that we have to work hard to avoid. We have to work hard, be vigilant about not allowing all kinds of other things to get added onto the rocket. I've been in too many church settings where that becomes the situation. And so then you kind of have a rocket and you say we got Sunday morning, we got small groups, but now we got different classes for different things. And we've got these events that we're doing now. And then we've got a sports ministry that we're doing now. And all these other programs we want to do. And all of a sudden this rocket that was going is now going, you know, just trudging along. And we don't ever want to do that. Because what happens when we do something like this is that we begin moving quickly to a place. We start losing the focus of why we really exist. And when we start doing that, our zeal, our passion for doing those things begin to move away. We begin focusing on organization stuff and infrastructure stuff. And we begin slipping into this place of mediocrity and the status quo. And people are standing around going, what does success even look like? You go back to Lombardi, he says, you know, singleness of purpose is what we need for demands, you know, success demands those things. People are looking around going, are we even successful? We don't even know anymore because we've lost the focus on why we exist. And so we have to be vigilant about that and say that, no, man, God has given us an opportunity. And he has said, listen, focus on these things. Focus on them with passion. Do your best with them. perform with excellence on those two things. See, a lot of times if we add a bunch of stuff, we don't do anything with excellence. But if we just do a couple of things and we're doing the best of our ability, God says, I will use those and I will make a difference in people's lives that are here in this room, and I will use them to make a difference in people's lives outside these walls. And what I want to tell you is that the things that you have experienced at the Bridge that you felt like make the Bridge a special place, you need to know that we're working on those constantly, because we want the Bridge to be everything that God has created it to be. And we know too that it inspires you to invite your friends to be here. There's nothing more life-changing for you as a believer than to invite someone that's not a believer to attend with you. You start seeing things in a whole different way. And there's nothing more encouraging than when that friend looks at you and says, I don't even know if I agree with half the things that guy said, but I'll go back. I had a good time. There's nothing more encouraging than that moment. And I promise you it'll happen, because we're going to stay focused on the two things that make this rocket go as high as it can possibly go with God's help. And I promise, I really believe that if we do those things, there is absolutely no limit to what God will use us to accomplish. There's absolutely no limit to the people whose lives will be changed because of the Bridge. And there's absolutely no limit to how high this rocket will fly and the difference we'll make in this world if we stay focused on the purpose. Let's pray together. God, thank you for giving us a purpose. Thank you for making it clear. And I pray that you would just help us to stay focused on it. God, that, we have to look at other things. We have to do things. We have to make sure things are, you know, where they're supposed to be, and buildings and infrastructure and things like that, the organization. But God, I pray that those things would never, ever become our focus. That the priority that we have is that we would invest in the people that are not even thinking about the Bridge. God, there are people all over Sugar Land, Stafford, Missouri City, Richmond, Rosenberg, Katy. There are people all over this area. And today, they're not even thinking about the Bridge. Today, they're not even thinking about you. And God, I just want us to be able to make a difference in their lives. God, I don't want people to not have a relationship with you. And you've given us an opportunity. And I pray that we would do everything in our power and our ability to follow that vision and that purpose that you've given us. We love you so much, and we can never say thank you enough for all that you do for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.